We're continuing, indeed we're concluding our sessions in Romans for now. We're not finishing the book this morning. That would be a hopeless challenge, wouldn't it, really? But we're finishing chapter 5, and the section that I feel, perhaps you could argue it does go on a bit longer, but I think Paul has certainly set out his store to talk about law, and now talk about grace, what justification is in these early chapters of Romans. We're going to develop the points later in the autumn and share that series among ourselves, and then God willing next year from chapters 12 to the end we'll look at some of the practical implications at the end of the book of Romans. So there's more to come, but for this session we're finishing today, and we're thinking, aren't we, of great themes, wonderful things. As Chris rightly pointed out, so many of the verses in Romans, you could spend ages on each one of them, couldn't you? Because there's some tremendous words, thoughts and themes that are revealed. But in short, it's God's gospel. It's the good news that God is living and active and at work in our world. For in the gospel, says Paul in chapter 1, a righteousness from God is revealed. And it's in a stark contrast to the unrighteousness and the self-righteousness that Paul has been talking about thus far. God breaks in and hope and help is at hand. Hopefully you've got your notes, and you'll see that today we're talking about the joy of justification. Some of the studies and chapters that we've looked at haven't been that joyous, have they? They've been very important. They've been the bedrock upon which this joy is built, but it's the hard truth of our sin, our corruption, our alienation from God that has brought us to this point. And wonderfully, in recent weeks, we've seen that God hasn't left it there. There's more. There's love. There's grace. There's hope. There's Jesus who makes the difference. And that's where we're at this morning. It's always lovely, you know, for Wendy and I to go and visit her parents. They live in a lovely place, a little village just outside Budley Salterton. They're lovely people. And I suppose when we go, we always have lovely times, because that's the nature of going to the coast and seeing family, isn't it? But one thing's a real treat, and it's always truly appreciated by, I know, Wendy and certainly me. Whenever we visit this lovely place and visit these lovely people down there in East Budley, we get looked after. And that's really, really lovely. And the older I get, the more I appreciate it. As grandparents, they dote, obviously, on Luke. And as the model son-in-law, obviously, they dote on me. And Wendy as well. And we get cooked for, and everything's done, and they tell us nice places to go, or they take us to nice places, and it's a really lovely time. It's wonderful to have such an oasis where we can truly relax in the knowledge that for a short time at least, everything that needs to be done is done. It's nice, isn't it? What a lovely thing to go and discover that the beds are made up and the food's on its way and the weekend is planned. Everything that needs to be done has been done. And the joy of just relaxing with that knowledge always blesses me. It takes away doubt. It takes away fear. It leaves room to relax and enjoy the weekend instead. And in Romans chapter 5, we're thinking about a very similar thing. Paul reminds the Roman church of exactly the same point. Everything has been done. Stop fretting. Stop striving. And instead, rest assured and enjoy the salvation that Jesus has brought about for us. We can relax, so to speak, because Jesus has done the hard work. All we have to do is accept it, enjoy it, by receiving it for ourselves. The joy of justification. Well, this morning we're going to have a look at this chapter briefly. If incidentally you're interested, and we'll have more time to develop it this evening, we're going, instead of the zone service, which was cancelled, that's beyond our control, we're going to have a second session in Romans 5 tonight. And we'll make it a digging deeper session. So if you've got comments or questions, or you just enjoy the dialogue, we'll look a little bit more at Romans 5 this evening. But let's read it together, shall we? Romans 5 and verse 1. Bear in mind that a therefore is always therefore a very important reason in the Bible. And of course the chapters and verses were not inspired. They've been added by editors later. And they're helpful by and large, but sometimes they break the flow of what Paul or whoever's writing has been saying. And actually, to really understand what the therefore is there for, you have to go right back into the previous so-called chapter. But look at that wonderful verse, also for us, verse 24. Paul's talking about Christians, he's talking about a new thing, a new world, a new community that God is going to build on the basis of his gospel. And he talks about Christians in verse 25 of chapter 4. He says, Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man some might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Right back to chapter 1, by the way, where the wrath of God is the hot topic. But we're going to be saved from that, says Paul. Verse 11, not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned, for before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. We'll spend more time on that, incidentally, this evening. Verse 15, but the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we bow in your presence now and turn to your word, we are conscious of these themes, and they are beyond us. They are at some level complicated, but at another level, truly wonderful. We just simply embrace the truth of it, although we will never truly discover every minutia. Father, that is just the mind of God that we have to trust. But Father, we come today to learn more of that mind and will. We come to find out more from your word. We come to not just find things out to be more clever or more informed, but we come because we want to become more like Christ, the one who's loved us, the one who's done everything for us. Father, we want to live for him and tell others why that is so, so special. So, Father, give us help now. Help me, I pray, and help us all, not only to speak the words, but to receive them with teachable hearts and responses in our lives this week. Help the children as well, we ask, and bless this church as it seeks your face now, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the hard work's been done, and isn't it lovely when that's the case? Isn't it great when the hard work, everything perhaps you were worried about or thought, oh, I've forgotten about, don't worry, it's all taken care of. You get nice holidays, nice weekends when people do that for you. But how much more so when we're thinking about God and what God thinks of us and what God's done for us in order that we might know that God and look forward to meeting him. This is the great joy, says Paul, of justification. And if you've got your notes, you'll see the thoughts that I brought out in the introduction, as well as the key verse or verses, which I feel are really here on the screen right now. Verses 1 and 2. Therefore, because of the great work of Calvary and what Jesus has achieved there for us, since we've been justified through faith in that act 2,000 years ago in our case, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And if you haven't been part of our series thus far, these words are probably very wonderful. They're probably very profound. They're probably very poignant. But if you have journeyed through Romans with us at Slade Brook, I hope you see how these come even with more luster. After knowing what we're like, after knowing how desperate things were to see what God has done despite ourselves, I hope these words come with more context and more appreciation than perhaps they have before. We're justified through faith, says Paul. We have peace with God, not because of what we have done or what we can do or what we should do, but it's all been done. And we're driven back wonderfully to the cross where Jesus gives us salvation. So we've got 3 points, which I say we'll develop more this evening. But firstly, we start with our title. We start with the joy of justification. And Paul gives 11 verses, in my opinion, over to this theme. In fact, the whole chapter is very positive. But the first 11 verses of Romans 5 are full of the joy. And elsewhere you read Paul, and you read Paul's joy kind of seeping through his words, don't you? It's almost infectious. If you read Ephesians chapter 1, you get excited because of all the things that are pouring out of Paul's pen and into our hearts because they're true. The joy of his salvation was not lost on Paul. I hope the joy of ours isn't lost on us. Sometimes you look at Christians and they just look so miserable, and I don't understand why, because we've got so much to be joyful about. The joy of justification, verses 1 to 11, what, in other words, we have because of Christ. And on the screen there's a few of the things that I want us to read out, because Paul is moving, as we said and prayed last week, into higher ground. We're leaving behind the despair of what we are. We're leaving behind the mess that is planet Earth. We're beyond the alienation where we're looking for God, but we're separate from God because of sin, and we're moving to a place of reconciliation, where God is at work. God is the militant force in Romans. As Chris was saying earlier, God is doing it. And he's drawing us to discover that wonderful fact for ourselves. The joy of what God has done in Jesus. What have we got, Paul? What are we so joyful about? Well, let's just list them off. In verse 1, we have peace with God. If you think about the early chapters of Romans, we had anything but peace. We were at war with God. You know what? The planet is at war with God now. People would be hugely shocked or offended or laugh at you if they thought that was true. But man is at war with God. And man is not at peace with God. Because of his sin, because of his views, because of his pride, because of God's standards, because of everything that man seeks to do for himself, instead of acknowledge he cannot do, and therefore turn to God to do. God and man are at enmity. Just like it said there in Genesis 3 at the place of the curse. There's enmity now because of sin. But because of Jesus, we've got peace with God. So many people want peace, don't they? People want to find the peace of God. But you cannot discover the peace of God unless you have peace with God. It's putting the cart before the horse, isn't it? How can you know God's peace in your life? How can you pray that for people unless they know it for themselves? Really a blind prayer, isn't it? People need to be reconciled to God, and that can only come through justification. And then when we know what Jesus has done for us, we breathe the sigh of relief because we're at peace. because the price of our sin and offence has been paid. We've gained access, according to verse 2. It's through Jesus that we've gained access, Paul says, by faith into this grace. It's a wonderful thing. We're going to sing about it later when we take bread and wine. Only by grace can we enter. Only by grace can we stand. You might come through those double doors every week, and it's the most innocuous thing you ever do. Just push the door in, you come into the building. But as we've already been challenged, God is here. And the reason God is here is because there's access. And we can now walk through, not those doors, but through the rent veil. Do you remember when Jesus died? The veil was torn, wasn't it? This sort of 3-inch piece of fabric, which would have been impossible to rip. Suddenly and supernaturally, it was ripped from top to bottom. There's a powerful picture in the temple courts that Jesus has opened the way. Sin no longer stands between us and God. And there's access. And as easy as it is for us to push those doors open, we now have access. Not into a building, but into God's very presence. We now stand according to verse 2. There's a sense in which there's a sort of dignity. There's an opportunity here to stand in God's presence. Lord, if you marked our transgressions, who could stand, we sing. But thanks to your grace, we're cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. We stand. We've got royal robes, haven't we? We have the dignity. We have the sanctity that comes, the purity, by way of Jesus. And sometimes I meet people and they're a bit shy and they're kind of like this and they don't seem to look up very often and they're a bit sheepish and they know what their shoes look like but they never look into your eyes. You know, one day we'll not be like that in glory, will we? We'll stand. And we won't stand in our own self-righteousness. There'll be nothing in us that gives us a spiritual swagger, but all eyes will be on Jesus and we'll be standing there acknowledging what he's done for us. Hold your heads up, Christians. You stand in Christ. Doesn't make you arrogant, doesn't make you special, it makes you saved by grace. So enjoy the fact that you stand in the presence of God. We have hope, according to verse 2 as well. We've got access, we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. How we need hope in this world. You know what? One of the worst things that can happen to a person is when they lose hope. If you ask Wendy why some of the people end up in the dry house that she runs, it's because they've just lost all hope. And they turn to drink or they turn to drugs. And when that sense of hope has gone, there's nothing left. There's nothing purposeful. There's nothing aspirational. Well, Christian, as you sit here this morning, you have hope. You might look at your life and you might look at your situation. You might look at the struggles and the weaknesses and the despair that's going on, as we shall see. Even those things, we should be characterized by something different as we face our struggles. Why? Because we have hope. It's not always going to be like this. Because Jesus has changed everything. And for that reason, in verse 3, we rejoice in our sufferings. Are you suffering this morning? Physically? Financially? Psychologically? There are many ways in which we suffer in this world, and don't let anyone tell you you won't. In the world, you will have tribulation. It's fallen, it's ruptured, it's groaning, it's changing, but one day it will be changed. And we need to wait, don't we? We need to persevere, because perseverance, out of it, character is formed. And out of that character, that hope becomes clearer, says Paul, doesn't he? And it doesn't disappoint us, because this is holy hope. God has poured out his agape, it says in verse 5. It's his divine love that we're talking about there in verse 5. Into our hearts, we're changed. We're filled by the Holy Spirit. We're given this beautiful gift. No wonder Christians should face their sufferings in a different way to the world. Do you? It challenges me greatly, you know, when I look at my own life and situation right now and I wonder what's going on. And there are times when I just want to sort of give up, but I don't, because I hold on to the hope. That means even I can rejoice in my suffering. And that's what we can enjoy. As justified people, because of Christ, we can face the fight with confidence. We have to rejoice in our sufferings. We have God's love, the agape we've talked about. We have God's Spirit as that holy deposit of better things to come. The Comforter is among us. to pour in the oil and wine whenever life gets difficult. These are the things which we have. No wonder Paul rejoices in the doctrine of justification. Then in verses 6 to 8, we have a sort of slight summary of why this has happened, why we've got these things, why we can stand, why we have hope, why we have access, and so on. It's all because at the right time, God did something. What did God do? While we were still floundering around in chapters 1, 2, 3, and so on of Romans, while we were reading our own self-portrait, our own autobiographical account of our inability to live for God and meet God and be right with God, while sin stained and tarnished every attempt that we made to get right with God, Christ died for the ungodly. It's one of my favourite verses in the entire Bible. It's almost like time is sweeping across us, isn't it, when we read the Bible. From the beginning to the end of the age, everything is irresistibly pouring forth, and we read it and we read history and we see it's unstoppable and it's unchangeable. But you know what? It's under the sovereign will and purpose of God. It's not out of control. It's not like a big tidal wave of time that's just crashing around us and getting worse and worse. God steps in at exactly the right time. Place. And at just the right time, where man was beyond his own ability to save himself, well, in Paul's own words, we were powerless, Christ died. He didn't die for the good and the great. He died for the ungodly. I find that verse pretty moving, don't you? I find it exciting to think there's God suddenly stepping in power, in precision, in passion. And to think he did that for me is quite mind-blowing, isn't it? And for you, 2,000 years ago was the right time, and your sin was paid for on that cross because Jesus didn't see a righteous man, he didn't see a good man, he saw ungodly men and women, and he thought, you know what, I love you enough to save you from the mess you've made and from the thing you've become. Christ died. While we were still sinners, verse 8, Christ died for us. It's a wonderful sort of summary of all the things that we have, and we'll think a little bit more about them this evening. Praise God for the cross, yes? Right that we finish this morning with bread and wine because of the joy of justification. Do you know what you have in Christ? Well, read Romans 5, 1 through 11, and you'll find out more and more of what Paul calls in Ephesians every spiritual blessing that we have. And then we have this other flip side, which I say we'll spend more time on this evening because it's a slightly complicated section. But we have the sequence of sin. From the joy of justification, Paul kind of drags us back and says, remember this? And perversely, it's only when we remember how bad things were that our worship is enriched, isn't it? Sometimes we have to be faced with the stark truth of the situation in order to truly appreciate the love of God that Paul says has been poured out into our hearts. Just to tell people God loves them is not enough. You have to tell people how ungodly their sinful acts are and how their so-called righteous acts are like filthy rags. If we don't give people the bad news, they'll never appreciate the good news. So Paul kind of, as just in case the people in Rome are getting a little bit too hyped up at this point, he just reminds them of the sequence of sin, or in other words, what we were because of Adam. Because of these things, he says in verse 12, because of all that you have in Christ, just remember this, sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all sin. Now, as I say, time and opportunity doesn't allow us, but come tonight if you're fascinated by these thoughts, because they are quite intriguing, but we'll just summarise it in this way. There's nothing worse when you watch a relay race and the man holding out the baton gives it to the next man and he drops it. Awful, isn't it? It always happens to Team GB for some reason. But anyway, it's very frustrating. What Paul is really talking about here is original sin. He's not talking about sinful acts. He's talking about the reason we have sinful acts in our lives. It's because we're sinners. We sin because we're sinners. And there's a disease, there's a problem, there's an inherent issue at stake. And basically the problem we've got is that Adam didn't drop the baton. He passed it on. And he gave it to the next man, and he gave it to the next man, and he gave it to the next. And no one has passed the baton on and dropped it at any point. Wouldn't that have been great if they had. And the next man had missed sin. Oh, that would have been wonderful. But he didn't. And the summary of this sequence of sin, from the first man who's ever lived to the last man that will ever live, is this problem inherent in man, which is sin, passed on from our first parents, Adam and Eve. And if you need reminding, go back to Genesis chapter 3 and see how sin entered planet Earth. Disobedience, the pride of man. Man putting God off the throne and placing himself neatly on it. Sin has ruined everything. But the joy of justification is that that has been reworked wonderfully through what Jesus has done. He who knew no sin, the Bible says, was made sin for us. If there was one man who could have dropped the baton and rightly never deserved to receive it, it was Jesus. Had nothing on him. He's God. He's holy. He's perfect. He cannot sin. And yet Jesus says, give me that baton. He asked for it. He volunteers himself to take the baton and says, right, I'll deal with this. And if you want to find more out about the sequence of sin and what we were in because of Adam and what we are in because of Christ, come along tonight at 6:30 and we'll talk about this before. But basically the summary is Adam passed on the baton. We have a sinful condition and all have sinned. And that's a problem that Adam has given us. So we've got what we were because of Adam. We've got what we are because of Christ. Praise God that the chapter begins with such good news. And it kind of ends or culminates with this wonderful sort of section on God's gift. The gift of God, which comes by way of the grace of God. What we gain because of grace. Now I say in the notes that in this section of Romans chapter 5, Paul does some comparisons. He talks about sin and death. And hope and life. He talks about Adam as the first man. He talks about Jesus as the perfect man. He talks about condemnation. He talks about righteousness and so on. And he's doing all these kind of comparisons throughout this section. And he compares the gift with the trespass. The trespass is sin, the problem, that which God expected of man, but man contravened, man sinned, man trespassed. Warning, trespassers will be prosecuted. And God is not happy where he sees sin and he is judging sin. But the gift is not like the trespass. And the gift is salvation. He's contrasting what man has done and what Adam gave us, thanks Adam, to what Jesus has done and what Jesus gave us. It's a bit like deal or no deal, isn't it? But we know what's inside the boxes. Here's sin. Do you want it? Here's grace. Do you want it? The gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Now, it doesn't say overflow to everyone, does it? It doesn't say God's grace extends to such an extent that everyone will just be suddenly and wonderfully universally saved. Well, that's what we call the doctrine of universalism. That one day God's just going to overlook it all and say, come on, come on in. That would make a mockery of the cross. That would dilute the holiness of God. That doesn't make sense of what Paul's been teaching about righteousness and sin and judgment. But the tragedy, friends, is that everyone on planet Earth has the opportunity to receive that gift. To lose the baton of sin and to receive the gift of grace. Many people have and many people will, we believe, by faith. But we need to pray that we share it with as many people as possible. You don't have to struggle with sin. You don't have to take it around. You don't have to take home your own sort of angst and issues and attempts to make your peace with God or conjure up some kind of philosophy that makes you think you're okay. You don't have to do any of that. You don't have to wander around groping in darkness for significance. Because Jesus has brought grace that you don't deserve. But you can have it anyway. It's not like the trespass. You don't have to keep hold of the baton. You can let it go at Calvary. And you can by faith say, can I have that? I know what I've done. I know why you're there. It's because of me that you're there. But can I have it anyway? And that's grace. Receiving from God what we don't deserve. It overflows, says Paul, to anyone and everyone who sees what God has given them. More again of that this evening. But what a beautiful way for us, friends, to summarize this section and series in Romans. God extending his hand into this world at the right time and inviting us to enjoy the joy of justification. In the light of the sequence of sin, we've been given a chain reaction, a breaking of that chain, and the gift of God instead of the baton of Adam. And we gain everything because of Jesus. It's beautiful, isn't it? We have eternal life, says Paul in the last verse, through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's an important opportunity for us now to stop and pause and think on these themes. I just want to put up the questions that are on the end slide and say this before we move to communion. Do you appreciate all that you have in Christ? Read and reread those early verses of Romans 5. Get into scripture generally. Get into a prayer life where you can allow God just to impress upon you how much he loves you and what he's done for you. Do you, or is it just glib? Is it just taken on board, like pulling up your socks every day? Count your blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. How does gospel hope affect your outlook in this life? Are you suffering? Are you angry about that? Are you despairing? Or are you looking beyond to a new world, a new body, a new place that the hope of the gospel has afforded you? If you are, then that will change the way you deal with those struggles you have now. God is in control, and he's going to do it. Have you understood the role of the law in God's purposes? We might need to put that question up tonight, because there's a lot that we haven't looked at, but we need to look at this evening. But God introduces something that's really God's wake-up call. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, not because of law. There was no law until Moses, but the results of being sinful were death. The wages of sin is death, Paul says in Ephesians. And then God does something when the law comes. He says, look what's going on. Look at what's happening. It's nature in tooth and claw. It's not meant to be like this. Law is meant to expose the problem in order that we fall hard on God. So these are the issues that we need to face. One of them is this. How will you share God's grace with someone today? If I just put, as I did on the original slide, will you share? You'd have gone, yeah. Well, you might not, but it's a bit of a weak question, isn't it? And it requires a tepid answer. No, I want us to be more militant about it. How are you going to share God's grace? If you're saved, if you're in the good of the things that Jesus has done for you, if you're free from your sin, they're not. And everyone on this street and everyone in this city and everyone in this country who's grappling with the struggles and sins and guilt of the past needs to know this message. Are you going to share it? Are you going to show it? Are you going to offer it? It doesn't have to be a full-blown preach. It can be just a loving act. It can just be coming alongside someone to listen. It can be a leaflet. It can be a meal. It can be an invitation to your home. But give the grace that God has given you. Show it. Share it. How are you going to do that today? We have so much to thank God for, don't we? Let's not keep it to ourselves. Let's let the joy of justification spread, infecting people. Adam infected us with an awful, awful, sinful condition. The church is called to infect people with the grace of God and God's good news. Let's take a moment, please, before we sing, leading into taking bread and wine. There are things going on in all our lives. Some of them are known to each other, some are not. All of them are known to God. There are sins that are ongoing, and we need to break them. We need to come to God, the God of grace, and say, this is the problem. This is ruining the joy of my salvation. Lord, please hear my confession and bring fresh grace. Some of you are suffering. There are no doubt people here who are going through all sorts of fears and doubts and struggles. Look up to glory. Jesus is coming. We have the hope of heaven. Some of you just want to rejoice this morning that you've seen this, that at the right time Jesus died for you and you want to thank God, you want to do something for him, let's pray that God will anoint you with a specific person or mission, even this week, that you can get excited about and that you can share this wonderful good news with someone. Father, we just pray that in the light of your word, you would shape our lives after Christ. Father, where we have turned our race into a trudge, may we run the race again. Where our heads have dropped, may we stand in your presence where we have access. May we take courage, Lord, and grow confident, not in ourselves, but in the one who has done everything for us, so that we can relax, we can enjoy it, and we can go and tell others that it's the same for them, if they would but by faith believe in Christ. Lord, make this a special week for this church in its attempts to serve you well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.